Good evening. It's good to be with you again tonight. It's good to see Chris Duke again. I think I've only seen Chris once or twice in the past 31 years. It's good to see him. Last night, we talked about the great war that we are in. That there is a spiritual warfare, a war being waged all around us, and it affects us. We're being attacked. And, you know, we've got to be aware of the fact, first of all, that that war is going on, that we are in it, and acknowledge that fact and be ready to fight those battles and win those battles. That's important for us to think about. And I want to illustrate something about this, because it is hard to win those battles if we don't really, truly treasure the things that we're supposedly fighting for. If we don't really treasure those things, then when the time for battle and conflict comes up, it's hard to make the right choices. Turn with me back to 2 Kings chapter 17, if you would. You know the history of Israel and how the Assyrians came and conquered and defeated the northern kingdom, Israel, and how they carried them away into captivity. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 6, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled them in Halah and Habor on the river of Gozan in the cities of the Medes. What does that have to do with my topic tonight? Well, why did these empires of the ancient Near East carry people away and settle them here and there and in this other place? What was the purpose of all of that? And I'm not sure we know all the purposes. There were probably multiple purposes, multiple goals that they had. But it's thought that at least one of the purposes in carrying a conquered people and putting them in a different land was to help ensure that those people would not rebel and fight. Because now they're living in a land they don't care about so much. They're not attached to that land. They don't love that land. They don't treasure that land. And so they're going to be less willing to sacrifice. They're going to be less willing to fight, because although they are there in body in that land, their hearts are not there. So they're not as willing to fight for it as they would be otherwise. What if church is our Halah? What if faithfulness and righteousness are our Habor? Our bodies are there, but our hearts are not in it. We're going to be less willing to sacrifice. Just like those Israelites in the city of Habor, for example. Well, I don't care all that much about this land. I don't really treasure this land, so do I really want to take chances and sacrifice for it? I think that maybe a lot of Christians today are living a parallel to that. Although most Christians, I'm sure, will say their heart is given to the Lord, that their heart is given to faithfulness and righteousness, and that their treasure is in heaven, I'm convinced that a lot of them are mistaken about that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, the sermon in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay up treasure in heaven. Why? Well, for one thing, it lasts. That's a worthwhile investment, so to speak. On earth, moths and rust destroy, and thieves steal what you have. Fine clothing in the ancient East was very much a status thing. I guess clothing to some degree in our society is a status thing, but not as much as it seems it was then, when there was such a stark difference between the wealthy and the not so wealthy. Clothing immediately conveyed the status of a person. So a person might prize their clothing. But you know what? Moths get in and destroy those things. Rust gets in and destroys things. I have an old car that I drive. I'm driving it this week. And it had a little bit of rust when I got it. And I had some repairs done on that rust. And it looked all nice again. And I can see rust coming through again. Moth and rust destroy, and when those things don't destroy, thieves will come along and steal. That's just the way of things. And a crashing economy is going to take away some of your income and maybe make it where you can't afford some of the things that you had been able to afford. Maybe even make you sell some things that you didn't want to sell. Maybe lose some investments. Things in this world, things that you may love, are easily taken from you. Your standard of living can easily be destroyed. Things on this earth don't last, but an investment in heaven will last. And so Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. But there's another reason here I want us to talk about, and it's verse 21 that we read a moment ago. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're all here in this building tonight. We're all here in body. We're all here singing with our physical voices. But on a daily basis, where are our hearts? What do we really treasure? What's important to you? What do you think about? What do you talk about? What do you spend your time on? What do we really treasure? And that's important for us to think about because of that great war that we talked about last night, this war that we're in the middle of. If spiritual things are not what we most treasure, then we're going to fall dead on that battlefield when the time of trial comes. That where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what is your treasure? For each one of you, what is it that you care about the most? What occupies your mind? Well, all of us, I think, would probably say, well, heaven. Heaven is our treasure. God, faith. What really demonstrates to us what our treasure actually is? It's how we spend our time. It's what we spend our energy on. What we spend hours on during the week. What do we talk about? Our conversation. What's that about? What do we spend our extra money on? You know, you get some extra money, what do you do with it? Oh, well, my hobby, this thing that I love to do, that's where I'm putting all of that money. Or do I maybe buy some books that'll teach me more about how to think about some spiritual things? Or do I give to someone, another Christian or not a Christian, who's in need, someone that has much less than I do, but I can do something good for them? How do we spend our time? What do we put our energy into? What do we talk about? What do we spend our money on? I was talking with someone recently. And, you know, I like cars. I've already mentioned something about that. And he likes cars. And in fact, that was one of the reasons I stopped by and visited with him. And for an hour or two, he talked about cars. Just on and on about cars. And all the things he has about cars. And you know, I don't know this person all that well. And he, on another day, maybe he would talk just as long or longer about spiritual things. But it's easy for us to get so caught up in material things, things that are temporary, things that don't ultimately matter, that's all we talk about. We need to think about those things. How do you spend your time? What's your conversation about? If a private investigator were hired to look into your life, what would he say you care about? What would he see? Maybe it's online gaming. I mentioned that last night. A lot of young men spend hours and hours and hours every week with online gaming. What use is that? And how much time do you spend with spiritual development? What do we spend our time with? What do we talk about? When we talk with our friends, what's the topic of conversation? Is it about spiritual things or is it about all of these other things that fill our lives? What do you treasure? That's where your heart is. Maybe it's politics. Politics is another thing I care about. I'm interested in it. I have my views of what's good for our nation politically, what would be good for the world politically, and I have my views about that. And occasionally, maybe I worry. No, I do. Occasionally, I worry too much about that. Is that the thing that we think, we just got to win these political battles? If we can get these people in office, if we can get these justices on the Supreme Court, if we can get rid of these influences, everything will be good. We just need to win these battles. Those are not the battles, brethren, that we ought to be most preoccupied with. But I think maybe for a lot of us, we treasure political success. Maybe we treasure political success more than we treasure spiritual success. And the measure of that is, which do you talk about more? Which gets you more excited and ramped up? Where is your treasure? That's going to show you where your heart is. We need to be more concerned with our own personal spiritual development. Seeing things that you realize you could be better at spiritually, as something about your Christian walk that you could do better, that you could be more involved, that you could, be more of an influence in, and you realize, I could do this better, and so you spend time working on it. Personal spiritual development. That's something that we ought to give ourselves to if we treasure spiritual things, if we treasure the things of heaven. Studying the Word. Just taking time on your own to study the Word of God, to learn the message that God has for us. Yes, we fill out our lesson plans for Sunday and Wednesday, and we listen to the sermons, and that's great. I'm glad that we do those things. But is all of your study just, maybe too quickly filling out some lesson sheets and not really trying to study and learn on your own the Word of God? Helping others, teaching others. Spiritual development includes these ideas of learning to be a benefit, a help to those around us. Learning to be that person that others can look to and count on. Learning to spot the needs in brethren around us and saying, hey, there's a need I can fill. Or, hey, there's a need that maybe I'm not the best person to fill it, but I know brother or sister so-and-so is going to be great at filling that need. Just seeing those things and being active and involved in those things. Personal spiritual development. Teaching others. Sometimes we're intimidated about teaching. And it's obvious, and I think we see this in Scripture, some people are going to be better at teaching than others, but all of us can teach in some way, to some degree, and finding that avenue that can be yours to help teach others. Maybe it's teaching young kids here within this congregation. Maybe it's teaching at your workplace, finding those individuals who are willing to listen. Maybe it's teaching on a bigger scale. Developing yourself. If we treasure the things of heaven, we're going to work on our own personal spiritual development, studying the Word, helping others, teaching others. If that's what we treasure, then we're going to be more busy with those things and more excited and more ramped up about those things. And those things will be the topics of our conversation if spiritual things are what we truly treasure. So how is it with you? I want to look at the next few verses here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 to 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Verse 22 that I just read. If therefore your eye is clear, King James and maybe the New King James as well says if your eye is single. And honestly, I'm not sure what the best translation there is. Single, clear. But I know it's talking about my eyes, so I know that's talking about how well I see. If I see well, if I see accurately or not. If you see well, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. We see the need. We see the need for heavenly things, but we see all of these other things too. We see the heavenly things. We see all these other things too. You ever use a camera that has autofocus on it? My camera phone will do this occasionally. It sees different things in the field of view, and it starts to focus on this, and then it shifts and it focuses on this closer thing, and then it shifts on that or focuses on that, and then it's trying to figure out, and it's trying to focus on two different things at the same time, and that never turns out well. Maybe you've had that same kind of experience. Sometimes we see like that. Trying to focus on different things at the same time. That won't work. Chapter 6, verse 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? We want righteousness in our homes and in the church and in our lives. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah lives in a time when Israel was not at all living faithfully to the Lord. They had lots of problems. They had lots of sin. This is the chapter that begins, "The Lord is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." You know that passage. There's a passage in the middle of this chapter that fascinates me. It saddens me for Israel, and it saddens me for us today when we aren't really living for the Lord, and we wonder, why aren't things going well? In this passage, verses 9 through 11, "Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom." In the nation of Israel, they were looking for justice. They wanted things to be right. They wanted things to be fair. They wanted things to be just. And yet, all that was around them was darkness. Justice couldn't find them. Righteousness couldn't find them. They were seeking for it, but it wouldn't show up. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. Verse 13, verse 14, and justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. You want righteousness in your home. I know that you do. We want righteousness in the churches we're part of. We want righteousness in our lives. Righteousness, justice, fairness. But sometimes there's darkness. In our personal lives, sometimes we find chaos. Sometimes we find sin, problems, anger. In our churches, sometimes we have problems. We're frustrated. We're disappointed because there's conflict. There's misunderstanding. There's a failure to communicate sometimes because somebody isn't willing to communicate fairly. There's anger. And I see those things, and I'm sure you've seen those things. It's just, why does it have to be this way? It's like in Israel. Justice was far from them and righteousness was far from them because they weren't all treasuring the things of heaven. So bad choices were being made, and bad choices get multiplied upon one another. They didn't treasure what was good. Their hearts were not truly with God. And so all of these problems result. Back to Matthew chapter 6. If your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Back to verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. That's if we'll all really treasure the things of heaven and fight the spiritual warfare that is all around us, with God on our side, choosing what is good and right because that's what we treasure and love. And that's where our hearts will be. Chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It goes back to the same problem I was trying to illustrate with the camera that autofocuses, and it's shifting back and forth between the two things it's trying to focus on. We try to be interested, most interested, in this and this at the same time. We try to live with two masters, choosing two interests. Physical things that we love and heaven that we claim to love. You can't do that. It's the same, you know, trying to serve two masters can be illustrated, I suppose, with denominations who want to follow the Lord. A lot of people in denominations want to follow the Lord. But they're also part of this denomination that has a headquarters somewhere that says, do things this way. And so I've known people, and maybe you've known people as well, in a denomination who they express the idea that they really want to follow Jesus. But our church says we have to do it this way, trying to serve two masters. And it doesn't work. Unfortunately, many of those people choose the earthly master, the denominational headquarters. And as we see things in our own lives that we're trying to serve the Lord, but we're also trying to serve this thing that we really love, we really like being engaged in and active in and doing those things, all too often, the earthly thing wins. Because it's more immediate, it's more visible. There's more immediate reward for that. What do you treasure, brethren? What do you love? Learn to treasure and love the things of heaven. And that's where your heart will be. The only solution to this is to finally decide, if you see yourself struggling with this, or maybe even see yourself failing with this, the solution is to finally decide to do new things, to choose a new path, to pursue righteousness like you never have before, and lay those other interests on the altar. I don't mean you necessarily have to give them up completely, but you have to be willing to give them up if that's what's needed to serve the Lord. I mentioned I like cars. I also like racing. I like getting out on the racetrack and driving my car. A lot of those events are on Sunday. Well, I'm not going to do those things. I don't have to give that hobby up completely, because occasionally there are some Saturday events. But I have to be willing to put all of that on the altar if that's what's needed to serve the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Paul talks about some things that, in fact, he really did have to give up. But he illustrates the principle for us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So, verse 7, whatever things were gain to me, being a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, those things had been gain to him in the earthly sense. And he had to give those things up. Well, I suppose he didn't have to give up having been from the tribe of Benjamin, but he had to give up the benefit of being from the tribe of Benjamin. But then he says in verse 8, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Anything in his life, he was willing to give up. Specifically, his own life, he was willing to give up to serve the Lord. At the end of Paul's third journey, he's on his way back toward Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit begins warning him in every city that bonds and afflictions await him when he gets back to Jerusalem. And the brethren are starting to tell Paul, don't go. And Paul says, what are you doing, breaking my heart? I will go to Jerusalem, and I will finish this mission. It didn't matter that his life might be lost. And I think the fact that he told the Ephesian elders that he wouldn't see their face anymore was because he thought he was going to die. But he was going to go because he had learned to count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The things in our lives that seem important to us, that occupy our conversation, that take our money, we need to count those things to be as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. And to really pursue faithfulness and righteousness and serving God. And if we get to do some of those other things, then fine. But they have to come last. It's not a first and a second. It's a first and last. If we truly treasure the things of heaven, if our heart is with God. Chapter 6 of Matthew, where we've been, and verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The context there, some of the verses that we've skipped over, being concerned with things like food and clothing, things which genuinely we need, and God is promising you'll have those things. They will be added to you. The car hobby may not necessarily be added to me. And some of the things that you like and want to pursue won't necessarily be added to you. But your needs will be. My needs will be. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let that consume a good chunk of your time. Put your energy into those things. Let those things be the topic of your conversation. That's easy with Christians. It ought to be easy with Christians. When you're with a brother or sister in Christ, that would be a thing that you would be talking about. Spiritual concerns. Something you came across in Scripture recently. Something you're wanting to learn. Somebody at work that you talk with about the gospel. Those things should be in our conversation. And the things that we spend our money on, those spiritual things should occupy our persons, our lives, if those are the things that we treasure, the things that we love, the things where our heart is. Because we treasure spiritual things, we'll be growing, we'll be developing our involvement with our congregation, with the lives of others around us, with helping others around us, with studying, with learning, with teaching. Just like the involvement that we have in other things of this world leads us to talk about them, then developing spiritually and treasuring spiritual things will make them the topic of our conversation. Well, that's our lesson for this evening. To be aware of whether we truly treasure the things of heaven or not. The things that we treasure, that's where our heart is. And let that reveal to yourself what you actually treasure. And if you realize that your heart is not where it needs to be, make that decision. I'm going to be better. I'm going to be closer to my Lord. I'm going to be more interested in his things than I have been. Tell somebody that you're close to, I've not been doing this well enough. Keep track of me so that I'll do better than I have been doing. Treasure the things of God. If you have a need to come this evening, we'd encourage you to do so as we stand and sing our song of invitation.